lie of inward shame. We fix our eyes upon the cross and run to Him who showed great love and bled for us. Freely You bled for us. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Oh, death, where is your sting?
Tell you what, the first time, I don't think about the first time, first couple times I heard that song, I was standing there singing, and I saw this vision. It was interesting. I think my head must have been just right about ground level, right where my eyes would be. And as I was singing this song, I see this thing move right by my eyes. I'm like, what is that? And I see it go by this way, and I'm just seeing the feet. And then I realize I'm sitting in a grave, and I'm seeing the feet of this person dancing going by me. And I stood up to watch, and as this person, I believe it was the Holy Spirit, is just running around. The spirit of life just running around. People start to get up out of the grave and start to follow it. And just start to dance with it. I don't know, probably a week or so later, Abby was telling me about how she was sitting at the altar as that song was singing. And she saw the same thing, this thing start to move around her. And she saw that she was in the grave. And she jumped up and she began to run with it. And you know, the thing she noticed is that when she came up out of the grave, she was dirty. But as she danced and she ran, the grass cleaned her feet off. And pretty soon she was just clean, running and dancing with everybody. That's hope. That's hope. And it's something I really desire to see in my life. Something I desire to see in each and every one of your lives. You know, we can talk about having hope and everything like that, but I'll tell you what. When you see what people who really have hope do, it makes you realize there's something missing about that hope in your life. There's nothing wrong, there's nothing shame. It should be something that spurs you a little bit. To say, Lord, what's missing? What burden do I continue to carry? What yoke do I continue to walk around in? What's the thing that keeps love from being perfected in my life? As the Word of God says, that perfected love casts out all fear. And that's when you become totally unashamed and you begin to run and dance and scream and shout and sing songs and draw men to the love of Jesus. I've begun asking God these questions. Where's the limit? What holds back? I know the limit's not him. Whatever limit there is something in me. And that's not a shame thing. That's not a problem thing. It's just an understanding. Where's the limit at? What limits our hope? And it's an important thing to understand hope. To ponder hope, to have hope in hope. It says, out of all the things, of the miracles, the speaking in tongues, the prophecy, all those things will cease, but three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. All completely tied together. The greatest of them is love, but right along with it is faith and hope. So I looked up the word hope out in the normal dictionary. I decided to see what Greek word it came from and see what that word meant. It comes from the word elpis. If I'm pronouncing that right, I don't know, I'm not Greek. And it says, it means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. Expectation or confidence. That said a couple of things to me. Is number one, if you're really talking about something that has hope, that you have hope of, there's an anticipation in you. There is an expectation, a confidence in you. And one of the ways you can tell it's a God type of hope is there's joy in it. There's pleasure in it. Which makes total sense, because the Word of God says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. But I also found it interesting because it said to anticipate usually with pleasure. What that means is there can be anticipation that has nothing to do with pleasure. We can have anticipation of fear and doom and destruction. That doesn't. But you know what? I guarantee you, the vast majority of us, this is how we usually hope. Because, I don't know, you just got to listen to your own words. You'll find out really quick what your hope is in. When you're thinking about how the bills are going to get paid, or the sickness that I'm dealing with, or the sin I can't get over, or any of these things you want to put it under, you find out really quick where your hope really lies if you pay attention to the words that are coming out of your mouth. So I've just got a few things to talk about here with hope. Things to just consider, to ponder. Number one, in your own life, how it affects you. Maybe kind of a measuring stick of where your hope level is at in yourself. But it's important in that measuring stick to understand in your hope how it's measuring to God's kind of hope. Because what the world is looking for right now is hope. They're looking for real, real hope. You watch the news any part of the day, and you become quickly aware that the Babylonian system of this world is imploding. Our country is not the only one facing financial ruin. Countries all over the world are facing ruin. They had all this great hope in the euro. The euro is facing financial ruin, and the countries individually are facing financial ruin that tried to make this great money thing happen. You see the things that are happening all over the world, but even now in our country. Think about what happened to our country on 9/11 and what that did to the largest, most populous city of our nation, where the center of all the financial district of our country is based out of. And then just a couple weeks ago, the city is just in ruin right now. I mean, it's crazy, crazy stuff. It's all stuff the Word talks about, though. And people in all of this are looking for hope. We have situations in our own body, in our own personal families, that we are looking for hope in. But the hope is in us. So Colossians 1, 23 through 27. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature that was under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, was made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, people like to point out Paul talking about the thorn in his flesh, and he asked God to take it from him, and God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, as he began to walk with Christ, he found it was pretty hard. we have found it's pretty hard. But somewhere along that road, you see hope come into that man. Where now he's no longer saying, Lord, take these things from me. He says, now, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to fulfill the word of God for you. That's a very different man. That's a very different man. Somewhere along the way, you see this thing. And a lot of these letters where we begin to see this unstoppable hope in Paul, these letters are being written while he's in prison. It's really the only time he had time to write the letters, because otherwise he's out preaching the word and he's laying hands on the sick and he's casting demons out of people and he's sharing the hope of glory that is in him to everyone around him. And every now and then he ends up in these pit stops in prison. And he takes advantage of these pit stops. He's not only talking to people about Christ in the prison, but he's encouraging those that he's already led to the Lord. He's sending them letters. This is hope. This is hope. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope in the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I mean, he's got this thing figured out. He's not afraid of this stuff anymore. He's head on right into it. You know, and this is important for us to understand, because we've been through some hard times in this country, but we do not understand persecution. There are very, 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 very few people in this country who understand persecution. And I guarantee you, almost all of them didn't experience the persecution while in this country. We are not a persecuted people. But there are those all over the world who can. And we hear, you keep your ears open, your faith ears open, hearing for the good news, you'll hear people who are in these situations, who are declaring this word. I mean, we got it. We got it so easy here. I don't know how much longer we got it easy here. Honestly, I'm hoping a long time, but... But at the same time, you know, the Christian church really makes me think of a child who's just grown up in a good family who really has very little understanding of what it took his father and his mother to accomplish to provide for them. People were afflicted, and that's why they came to this country. And they didn't just come to this country running away, as history has taught us, secular history has taught us. They weren't running away. They were seeking to further the gospel. They heard there was this new land and there were people living in it. They were running to it to bring the good news of Christ to them. You know, hope is a funny thing, because it's an intangible thing that gives us strength and hope for a tangible thing to take place. But it's a very figurative thing. I think that's why hope eludes us so much. But faith in the spiritual realm is a thing. The Word of God says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So our faith in the Word of God, it gives a substance to that thing that we're hoping for. But, you know, we're hoping for it. And this is not a glory by and by thing. Can I tell you won't need healing in heaven? You will not need any type of wealth or finances in heaven. There's nothing to buy. You got it all. You won't need soundness of mind in heaven. You won't need a healed heart in heaven. All these promises that he's talking about, this is for us while we're on earth. We don't need any of these things in heaven. There's nothing lacking in heaven. There's nothing to be gained in heaven. It's there. We got it. And it's important for us to realize these things for a couple of reasons. Number one, we've been called to preach the gospel. Some in our neighborhoods, in our cities, some around the nation, some to the othermost parts of the world. Can I tell you, regardless of where you go, you're going to require some type of money, some place to lay your head, clothes to wear. And you know, it's a lot harder to hike around the jungle and preach the gospel if you've lost a leg. I'm just saying. If you're blind, your face is going to be sore a lot. I'm just saying. So in the things, the reason it's important to grab a hold of this stuff is as God calls you to share the love of God, you need to have this confidence that whatever he's called you to do, he's going to make a way for you. Amen. He's flat out going to make our way for you. We just have our priorities screwed up. He said, don't worry about what to eat, what to clothe your body with, what to drink. So don't worry about these things. These are the things the heathens worry about. Your Father in heaven, he knows that you have need of these things. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All those things, they're not bad things. The things you need, he knows you need them. He'll add them to you. That's God's job. But we're working for those things. We claim faith in God, but really, that's what we're working for. And believe me, I am saying that just as much about me as any of you. This is not an accusation towards you or anybody, as much as it is. This is stuff that God's dealing with in me, in my heart, dealing with me in my mind, as I ask him where these limitations exist and why they exist, how to deal with these limitations. This is the stuff he's talking to me about, the stuff that hope limits the hope. The stuff that limits the love. But as you go out, people are looking for hope. There are blind people who desperately want to see, literally and figuratively. There are deaf people who want to be able to hear, literally and figuratively. There are people with broken hearts. There are people who are losing their homes. There are people with any number of things you want to throw out there. And they're looking for hope. And the funny thing is, in all they're looking for what they're looking for, God's looking for their hearts. But you know, the door that just may get open to somebody's heart is when a loving God heals their broken back. A loving God pays off a debt that could not be paid off. saves a business, saves your business that supports your family. A loving God that sets a mind free that's been tormented by fear. Because that's the one thing they're focused on. And when God says, here, let me take care of that for you, it opens their heart up in a whole new way to them. Some will, some won't. It's not our job to figure out. We're just to love people. Just to love people with whatever it says. And sometimes it's a word of encouragement. And sometimes it's a manifestation of healing or finances or whatever it is. But it's all looking after the heart of a man. It's what God is seeking for. He's finding ways into a person's heart. And if we're really being led by a Holy Spirit, then as we do these things, as we're really being led, not just because it's cool, because we're really being led and just operating in the love for people, then we see fruit of that. A man's heart gets changed. A man's heart gets opened. Whatever it is, we serve a real God with real power. And most of us, we have great testimonies from when we first got saved. I'll tell you what, I haven't heard a whole lot of shebang, wow, only God could do that testimonies of recent. I hear them from around. But immediately in my life, I don't. I tell you what, I'm looking for them. I'm looking for them. I'm anticipating them. I'm hoping for them. I'll tell you straight up, I pray a lot for this church. And I believe this church is called. I believe this church has purpose. But the one thing that stirs in my heart is if we do not have a word that is verified by signs and wonders, and I'm not just talking about healing, I'm not just talking about a demon being cast out of somebody, I'm talking about a word that is spoken and changes a man's heart, and you see a 180-degree turn in a person's life. If we do not have those types of things to offer, then there's no reason for God to increase this body. There's no program we're going to offer that's going to be anything different or anything major or anything at all. It's not going to matter at all. It's not going to matter at all. But when there is hope in a place, real, real hope in a place, it draws men. It draws people. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Can I tell you the only reason that Abraham was able to do this is because of hope. Verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. I mean, we don't necessarily think about it this way, but Abraham knew, because he had tied his son up and put him on the altar, his son was dead. He'd written his son off as far as this Isaac. He had hope in God because God told him that this is where the seed would come from, was from this son. But he was, as far as he was concerned, Isaac was dead. By faith, Isaac was dead. But there was still this hope that even though he couldn't even begin to understand what the heck God was doing, he knew it because God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. These are the things to ponder about hope. Psalm 16, 9 through 10. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Why shall it rest in hope? Because I know there's something inside me that says, for thou will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's hope. Why can you hope what's said in verse 9? Because of the hope that resides in you in verse 10. Ephesians 2, 12 through 13. This is where our hope came from. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Our inner image needs to be Christ. We need to develop that Christ in us. Romans 8, 24 through 29. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. See, that's funny. I think Paul said something about that back here. In Romans 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Isn't that what we said here? We said hope. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. This is how hope is developed in us. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. There's something about hope that God wants us to have. Things we got to work for. I'm not trying to talk works here. I'm just talking about spiritually, the things God wants to work out in you. And hope gives you the strength, the patience. It develops all these things, helps develop all these things in you to really grab a hold of what God wants to do. Like Kimmy was telling me, Jason was fussed at her. They fed us dinner the other night. And he kept saying, aren't you done yet? What's taking you so long? Can I tell you? That was one of the best steaks I've ever eaten in my life. Some things take time. And it's worth the wait. It's worth the work. It's worth what goes into it. 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as for we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom we did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's got hope for us. He's got hope in what his Son did. And can I tell you, God's faith is big. You know, I think about this. We think about, wide is the gate to hell, and narrow is the path. And that's true. But somehow we think that there's some sort of little harvest that's going to be gathered in that little path. Can I tell you? God's going to get a lot of people through there in a supernatural time. the path that he made in the Red Sea. I listened to a gentleman talk about this. He studied logistics for the military. He helped plan things for the military to do. So one of the things he used in figuring this up, he said, in order for the nation of Israel to pass through the Red Sea in one night, it would require a path 3 miles wide for them to stand shoulder to shoulder and walk through line after line after line after line of person. Because it's estimated, I think, about 3 to 4 million people came out of Egypt. God has miraculous ways to make that narrow path work. John 3, 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called sons of God. This is the image we should have inside of ourselves. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. There's some stuff to work out. Search the heart of God. Ask him. Let him work this stuff out. Let him clean this stuff up in you. He didn't just come to give us a ticket to heaven. He came to give us the life that he intended for us. That's why Jesus came. He had this perfect creation that he created in Adam and Eve and in the garden and all these things. He didn't change that. As a matter of fact, he calls Christ the second and the last Adam. We need to let go of our connection to the first Adam, which is a life unto death. And grab a hold of our life in the second and last Adam, which is the life that leads to life. John 14, 22 through 23. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That's one of the things I think about when we ask people if they found Jesus. He finds us. He's looking for us. He calls us. He says, no man comes to me, but that the Father draw him. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 28. Verse 18. Okay, so it was just said here in 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mark 16. Again, Jesus said, I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth, should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. And he said unto them, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. That's hope at work. That's hope on the move. When this thing gets alive inside of us, there's no stopping it. There's no stopping it. And then it makes me wonder, why do we limit it? And I'll tell you why. It scares us. I know we say we hope for these things, but there's something about that whole situation that scares us. We talk about how we really hope in God and we expect God to do these things. And I'm one of them. I've got this anticipation in me. But you know, I don't know if there's just this thing in that says, there might just be one black spot in me. And when the power of God moves through me like that, I just might fall dead all at the same time. I don't know if that's what it is or if there's something else. I'm not sure. But these are the questions I'm asking God. Where's the limit at? What's stopping up the well of life? Because I read these things. And I'll tell you what. One of the most anointed men of God I know is here in Denver. And he's got a big church. And even with that prophet declaring what he declares week after week, you see little glimmers of this. But there's something. There's something to come. There's something to hope for. There's something to desire. There's something that needs to change in our hearts to really grab a hold of hope. I mean, because we talk about love, the love of God, and we love people and all this stuff. But I tell you what, if the love of God is really manifest in you, the Word of God says it casts out all fear. There's no limit to your faith anymore. There's no limit in our hope anymore. We don't get down and just in turmoil because something hasn't manifested in 30 seconds. There's an endurance in us. There's a power in us that calls upon the name of the Lord, and something happens and something changes in somebody's life. Hope allows us or gives us the ability or whatever you want to call it, to come boldly to the throne of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We stand in grace by faith, and we rejoice in hope. That's what he's saying right there. That's what he's saying right there. Too often we live in this place. Isaiah 43:24-26. I'm sorry, this is not the place we live. This is the place we should live. This is the type of boldness that we need to have. I'm going to say this is pre-covenant prophecy being spoken right here. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. You know, he doesn't forgive us just for us. As a matter of fact, he said that has nothing to do with it right there. He said, I do this for me. I do this for me. He didn't do any of this because we're all that in a bag of chips. He did it because he's all that with a bag of chips. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. So he's saying, I'm going to blot out your transgressions for my sake, not yours. And I'm not going to remember your sins for my sake. Why for his sake? Because if he remembers our sins, all he can remember is, I got to smoke you for that. I can't overlook that. But he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. And for his own sake, to hold his hand against his child, he's going to pass these things along. He's going to set them aside. He's not going to remember them anymore. And he says, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. So he's saying, talk to me, plead with me, bring your case to me, that you may be justified. Now, without Jesus, there's nothing for you to say. It's like, yep, I did that. Smoking ash, standing right here. But with Jesus, we stand there and we just say, I plead the blood. I plead the blood. And that's our justification. It's not anything we've done. It's everything that he did. And that gives us hope. That gives us confidence. So when we're coming to the throne room and we've got stuff to talk to about the Father and we're seeking things out and we're trying to deal with the situation in our life or whatever it is, we have the blood. We have the right because he gave it to us. To stand before him and boldly plead our case and ask him to intercede on our behalf. But if you walk in without the blood of Jesus, you are smoking ash. There's nothing but that. But in the blood of Jesus, he looks down, and instead of seeing us for who we were, he sees us for who his son is. And what his son did. And that gives us boldness. And the boldness in the throne room, that gives us hope. Jesus said up back at back up in I'm not sure what that was. You know, verse 16. That whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Because of the blood of Jesus. That's why you can go before him, you can stand before him. I'm not sure if it was in Psalm 16 or something else, but it talked about how God's right hand sustained him, saved him, something like that. Excuse me, forgive me for that. But why? Because the right hand is where Christ sits. Christ is always seated at the right hand, except for 33 years. And then when that time was done, he went right back to where he had always sat, at the right hand. David knew the right hand of God. David walked with the right hand of God. He had confidence, and there was a hope in all the stuff that David went through because of the right hand of God. And that right hand has been extended to us in every part of grace and love. And it even covers us when we dare to walk into the throne room of God. We go walking up to the throne room, the right hand comes out, swings out before us, and when God looks upon us, all he sees is a bloodstained hand with a hole in it. Confidence. So often we live in hope as in thoughts of the law versus what real hope is. So we're going to compare the contrast of the two here. Hebrews 10, 1 through 3. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the corners thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made to sins every year. We live in this place. We are taught to live in this place in religion. And that is not a place for us to live. We are not to be a sin-conscious people the way they were. We are a redemption people. We are a clean people, not because of anything we've done, but because of everything that he did. The only thing that we did in it is when we saw what he did. We, by faith, give our lives to him. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. We have a hope and an expectation of heaven someday. That's not us. But we live here all the time. We're taught in humbleness and meekness. We're taught to remember that we're sinners, saved by grace. No, I was a sinner. I have been saved by grace. I'm not a sinner any longer. That doesn't mean I don't sin sometimes. Sometimes I miss the mark. I do. Those who know me best know that better than anybody. But just because I miss the mark occasionally, that's not my consciousness. My consciousness is God. God in his majesty. God in what he did for me. God in everything that God is. This is where my conscience is. It's the consciousness that Christ lives in me. The hope of glory lives in me. God himself dwells with me. Jesus dwells with me. His Holy Spirit has come into me. And if we really have a hold of that, that's a hope that cannot be contained. Amen. Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh to God. Exactly what Jesus said back here. Not sure where I threw my papers at. There you go. It's probably that one right there. That's it. That better hope came. That better hope came. It got the hope off of us, and if we could live clean enough, if we could live right enough, which the answer was a resounding no. Which God knew. That's why he spoke of Christ coming the moment Adam and Eve sinned. He said it, boom, right there. And the other thing about hope is that it's something to be laid hold of. Something to get your hands on. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Again, this is present tense stuff we're talking about. There is one hope that we're going to have to endure to the end to get to, and that's to actually see the Father face to face. But the other stuff you're hoping for family to be restored, for people to be saved, for healing to come, for whatever the hope is, that your children walk with the Lord all the days of their lives, whatever that hope is, faith gives us the substance of that thing, to hold on to that thing. But it's intended for it to come to pass. It's intended for it to come to pass. We need to trust God and how he's going to do it. But hope gives you that thing that you know, that you know, that you know this thing is going to come to pass. It's something to be, to grab a hold of. I can give you two testimonies of my own life. When Brandy and I were separated, it was hope that helped me hold on to the day that I saw it come to pass. But can I tell you, there was something in me that saw it come to pass long before it did. And that was even having the hope where I knew a love before. And so I had a hope of that love being restored. But then with my daughter, I had no hope of anything, as they told me, as she's growing inside Brandy's womb. She's going to be born with Down syndrome. She's going to be severely disabled. And you really should consider aborting her, because it will be too hard for you to deal with. But there's something deep inside of us that said, blessed is the fruit of my womb. And can I tell you? Disease doesn't exist in blessing. So if my womb is, if the fruit of my womb is blessed, there's no disease there. Now, as we talked with them, well, what are you going to do if she is? Well, I guess I'll love and raise a Down syndrome daughter like thousands of other people in this country have. I'm not killing her. She is a life. But even beyond that, there was this hope inside me. There was this hope inside Brandy. Brandy will tell you, and I fully believe it as well, Abigail was filled with the Holy Ghost inside her womb. Brandy will tell you she has never, never experienced the Spirit of God in her as the time when Abby was in her womb. Hope, 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 hope to endure. Hope to that you are going to see it come to pass. I saw that come to pass. It's now a past tense thing. I saw that come to pass. It's now a past tense thing. But here's where hope gets a little askewed. If my hope is just in this thing, then when it comes to pass, I have nothing else to hope for. Because everything that I am and everything that I hope and everything that I fear and everything that I love is invested in this thing right here. But life with God is a continual place of hope. It's a continual place of expectancy and life and joy. It's a continual thing that goes on. So first I saw her be born, completely healthy. Is my hope in God gone? Nope. Because there's something else going to come along. So I saw this family restored. Is my hope in God gone? Nope. There's something else that's come along to put my hope into. But somewhere along the road, I lost my vision of God. And hope became a deferred thing, something I had set aside, and I wasn't hoping for things. We need to live in expectancy of hope all the time. We need to see it. We should see hope manifesting whether we're going through trials or not. There should be an expectancy, that hope, that life source, moving in us all the time to not set it aside. If everything's good in your life, don't become complacent. Don't become stagnant. Ask God for something to hope in. He may give you hope for somebody else. Acts 27, 20 through 5. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete and have not gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Here's Paul saying, and now I'm telling you guys, have some hope. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given them all them, has given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheers, have hope, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Hope preserves your life, and it can preserve the lives of others around you. You know, Paul went through a lot of stuff, but until he had finished his course, he wasn't going nowhere. He didn't walk with Jesus. He didn't see time after time and again where people came to capture Jesus, to trap Jesus, to try and kill Jesus. He wasn't with Jesus on the storms and on the Sea of Galilee either time. He wasn't around for any of that stuff. But there is this hope in Christ because Christ knows what's got to be fulfilled. So the sea's raging, And he's asleep in the bottom of the boat. He's not freaking out. It's like, I know the end of the story, guys. I'm not drowning in the middle of this sea, so I'm sleeping. They didn't have the same vision. They didn't have the same hope. They didn't have the same understanding that Jesus did. Paul got a hold of this. The Word of God says that where there is no vision, my people perish. You need to see with God's eyes what's going on. You need to have a purpose and a vision for your life that will sustain you. If you don't, seek God. Ask Him for a vision. Ask Him for the purpose for your life. Ask Him for the dreams and the visions of your life. Because those things that He sets out far off for you, those are the things that you tie your faith to pull you through the storms of life. To know, I'm not worried about this here because I know this is to be fulfilled in my life. Paul had this type of hope. It's all good. Hey, we're still in the middle of the storm, but you know what? The angel of the God whom I serve, whom I belong to, said to me that I must stand before Caesar. And that was a hope he had for a long time. I'm going to stand before Caesar. That was his direction all the time. As he's doing around all the stuff where God goes, Paul's got this focus. I'm going to Caesar. I'm going to Caesar. I'm going to share the gospel with Caesar. I'm going to go to Rome that controls the world, and I'm going to preach the gospel of Christ. And in the time of a terrible, terrible place, a very scary place, the angel of God says, hey, you're going to stand before Caesar. Everybody's going to survive with you. It not only sustained Paul's life, that hope sustained Paul's life in that point, but it saved the life of every person on that ship. Hope is powerful. Hope in God is powerful. Lay hold of this hope. Hebrews 6, 17 through 20. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest, even after the order of Melchizedek. Hope is a sure thing. It's an anchor. Grab a hold. You got to grab a hold of it. When we're a hold of this thing, there's nothing to stop us. There's nothing to stop us. There's nothing to hold us back. And you may say, hold us back for what? I got everything in life. Can I tell you, there's people who need you not to hold back. There are people waiting for your obedience to what God has called you to do and what God has spoken to you to do. We can't be complacent. We can't be apathetic. We've got to let this hope grab a hold of us as we grab a hold of it. There is hope for who we are in Christ. In Christ, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. There is hope in who Christ is in us. The hope of glory. The mystery that the Gentiles see and they don't understand. If there's not something different enough about your life for the Gentiles to notice and to want, you should really take a hard look at the life that you confess Christ is in. what we can do in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's no limit to what can be done. God says go here, then I'm going to go here, and nothing's going to stop me from going here. If God says do this, I'm going to do that, and there's nothing to stop me from doing that. It doesn't mean I'm not going to face obstacles along the way. It doesn't mean I might not face some persecution along the way. But I have a hope. There's something that's anchored into that thing that's drawn me through whatever the devil throws at me to continue on the course that God has set me on. What the Word will do in us by the Holy Spirit. And that all comes back to faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Why is that important? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. I see more and more every day how desperately I need this Word in me. And it continues to be one of the hardest things I have to fight to get to in my day. It requires me getting up early. It requires me going to bed late. And sometimes I'm so tired I miss it. And I cannot tell you when I miss it, man, I miss it. I cannot encourage you enough. I can't encourage myself enough to get into the Word, to seek out the secrets and the mysteries of God. To have hope that as I'm reading this thing, that God gives me eyes that I can see and ears that I can hear, understanding in my heart that I can comprehend what He's speaking about. He desires a relationship with us so much, and so often we miss His voice because we don't know His voice. We all want to hear the voice of God. It's right here. You want to hear it audibly? Read it out loud. It's that simple. It's really that simple. And the more you hear His voice, the more you will hear His voice. You will recognize it because it speaks what you have already heard. There's nothing new being added to it. There's no little twist. But as He speaks to you, you'll gain more understanding. And the more understanding we have, the more hope develops in us. The more the hope develops in us, the more the power of God begins to move through us. And it draws men. It draws men. We're out doing whatever we can to try and get men to come to church. Everything except seeking the power of the Holy Ghost to manifest itself so that there's something real and there's something tangible for people to grab a hold of. People are looking for hope and they're not finding any hope. They're finding programs for the youth and they're finding programs for the singles and they're finding programs for the divorced and there's programs for this and programs for that. I remember Oral Roberts talking about he went to a church and the pastor proudly showed him the smoker's room in the church. To which Oral responded, "That's awesome. Where do the whores go? Where's the drunk room? I want to know where the drunk room's at. How about the shoot 'em up room? Where's the room for the guys who shoot up?" Because we're trying to trap men. We're trying to use fancy, shiny lures that'll grab them, nip them, bring them in. And you know what happens when you catch a fish that way? Man, they fight. They hate that. They know they got caught. They're like, "Oh, crud. Should have let that one go." That's exactly how men feel when they get led to Jesus. They're like, "Man, this sucks. There's no fun in this at all. There's no life. Now I just got a bunch of rules to follow and I can't do anything fun that I used to do." Because we're just trying to snag whoever it is. God's not trying to snag whoever it is. God is looking for people who are seeking hope. And the only thing that we should be able to show a man, to draw a man, is hope. real hope, shown by real power, not because of anything we dreamt up, but because we spoke a word and God manifested something in their heart. That God saw somebody who would respond to him. But he knew that it would require their arm being healed. He knew that it would require a stop to the nightmares. He knew it would require freedom from this thing that possessed them that they didn't understand. But there's no power in us to deal with those things. So all we can offer is a good work and have faith. God will take care of you. But nothing that really shows that God will take care of them. Jesus showed all the time, this God that I speak, you can trust him and you can count on him. He healed their bodies. He opened their blind eyes. He unstopped their deaf ears. He cast demons out of them. He spoke a word and it cut straight through all their fear and all their flesh and all their earthly desire. And it pierced their heart. If we are Christians, which is something we should be called and not something we just claim, then there should be a hope in us, a hope that changes a man, a hope that delivers a man, a hope that sets a man free. It's the mystery that the Gentiles should see and not understand. It is Christ in us. And if you haven't been thinking about these things, I challenge you to think about these things. The church that is described in the book of Acts has not been around in a long, long time, and that was never God's intent. The Word of God says that he is coming back for a glorious bride without spot and without wrinkle. I heard a pastor say this the other day, and I thought, that makes a lot of sense. I can't refute that, so. But he said, you know, the Bible talks about this glorious bride that will come without, that he'll come for without spot and wrinkle. And he was talking about the rapture, pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, whatever it is. And he said, all I can say is this. He said, and I guess we'll see what happens. But if the church is the glorious bride that God is sending his son for, there is no way for the way things in the tribulation to happen if that bride is on the earth. Because there will be too much power and too much strength against it. Who knows? I guess when that time comes, we'll see. I'm not afraid of the rapture because it's still going to be God glorified in the midst of it, all of it. And if I get to be part of the ones that get to continue to stay and cry aloud in the wilderness and declare the word of God while all hell is breaking loose on earth, then glory to God. I won't mind if I miss it either. So, either way, hope, 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 hope. I talked a lot longer than I thought I was going to. I thought it was going to be pretty short. Father God, Lord, we just come before you. And Father, I pray that whatever things are limiting our faith, whatever things are limiting hope, whatever things are limiting the manifestation of your love in our lives,